It's good to see you here this morning. We are beginning our gospel meeting this morning with Brother Chris Emerson from the Lindale congregation. Look forward to this time together for a long time, the ability to sit under his feet and to hear him proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before we get started, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to turn things over to Chris. Would you bow with me? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the day, for all the blessings of life that you've so bountifully given to us. Father, we know that all good and perfect gifts come from Thee. We pray that you would help us to use those things that you have blessed us with in a way that furthers our own relationship with you and furthers the borders of your kingdom. Father, as we consider at this time the love that you have for us and the love that we're to show, we pray that you would give us the wisdom to put your words to practice in our lives, that we might indeed be the kind of people that you would have us to be. And Father, we're so thankful for Jesus, for his sacrifice on that cross, for your giving of him, and for the love that you did show us in doing that. And Father, we pray that as we spend our time together this week, that you will bless us, that you'll bless Chris as he speaks to us, and give him a happy remembrance of those things that he has prepared. We're mindful, Father, of those who need your blessings in special ways. We pray that you'll continue to watch over them, to care for them in the special ways that they need. Bless us all and be with us this week. Help us to have a wonderful time together as we sing together and pray together and study your word together. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.
I want to ask you this morning as we get going to open your New Testaments to Ephesians chapter 2. Very familiar text, Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10. Some of that will get us going. This morning as we get started in this series, I just want to express some thanksgiving. It's really wonderful to be here today. I've got friends in the room who I've known for a long time, some I haven't seen in a while. We also have some people from Lindale, which is where I'm from, where I preach, who've come out to support what we have going on here, and it just means a lot to me. I'm thankful to your kindness. It's my first time to be in this building, to be with this church here, and I really look forward to that. I'm thankful for the opportunity to share with you some things that I hope are going to matter, and I'll just kind of come out with this early. I don't want this to be just another box that gets checked. You know, you guys needed a meeting because it was the right month of the year, and you called a guy, and he came, and I checked the box that I went. I want this to be a little bit different, maybe a bit more transformational in terms of what we're here for and how we're working our way towards service in the kingdom and growth. And I'm going to push some buttons and pull some levers and just keep in mind, I don't really know this church almost at all, which is like my favorite thing about this. I'm not picking at anything or going, I heard this about you guys. I got nothing, you got nothing, but we both brought this and there's some transformational things that it can do for us. To help with that, throughout at least the first half of our series and probably all throughout, you're going to hear a term. You'll see it on a slide in a little while. Missions of mercy. I want you to remember at least the two words on the end. Missions of mercy. I was getting ready to preach a sermon a couple of months ago in Lindale. I don't think heard that term. I'd never thought about that term. I didn't come up with it. I was just getting ready to get up and preach about the love that God wants us to have for all people. And just before, the young man, the teenager leading the singing said, would everybody open their songbooks to song 785, Seeking the Lost. This will be the song before the sermon. So I'm listening and it's on slides and he gets to verse 3 and he says, thus would I go on missions of mercy. And I was like, ding, what a great term. Following Christ from day unto day, cheering the faint and raising the fallen, pointing the lost to Jesus the way. I like every part of that. In fact, that's just one of the verses. The whole song is great. And that's the idea of what God has saved us to do. Is your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 2? The truth is, God went on a mission of mercy and found you. And God sent people, somebody in your life, to have kindness to reach out and share Jesus with you. And because they did that, you're a Christian. Now, it may have been so long ago that you've forgotten what it means to have God's mercy poured all over you, but that's what happened. And in Ephesians 2, in the first 7 or 8 verses, we learn about how unworthy we were. Do you remember how unworthy you were? Some of you are sitting there thinking, I'm pretty sure I'm still unworthy. You get 2 extra points because we're going to talk a lot about that this week too. But do you remember what it was like when you were dead? Verse 1, you were caught up in this world and you had no hope and you were deceived by the devil. But God, verse 4, rich in mercy, poured out his love into an undeserving life. And in verse 8 it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created, recreated in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Folks, we have work to do. You've been saved to do the work. The mission word is important to me. Mission and mercy, both important words. But mission says, I have work to do. I am still alive for a reason. God has things that he believes I can help accomplish, and you're going to hear me probably say it a lot, but the work is always the people. The work has always been the people. You were the work. You're probably in some ways still the work that other people are working on. No amens from the wives, okay? But the work is always people. God will put people in your life who need Jesus. Do you know why he has done that? Because he expects you to be on mission. Our mission is to teach, to encourage, to seek, to bring back, to restore people. And it's a mission of, I was coming up with some other words, anger and frustration and judgmentalness and faction. No, it's none of that. It's a mission of mercy. It's a mission of grace, of help, of patience. Some of the least patient people I've ever met in my whole life go to churches of Christ and dress very nicely. I'm glad you're here and I'm glad you're dressed nicely. But don't forget what mission you're on. You're on a mission to be kind and to help and to work. That's what God wants us to do. And so as we go through today and tonight and tomorrow, we're going to talk about how do we go on those missions? What do they look like? Is this just an evangelism sermon all dressed up? Kind of. But I don't know about you. I got tired of preaching evangelism sermons that didn't change me or anybody else. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like twice a year, the preacher would preach on evangelism and we'd all feel about this big. You know that feeling. I'm the one preaching, I feel this big. And then we just kind of plug along going to church on Sundays until the next sermon came along. We can do better than that. We can become truly mission-oriented, and you don't have to go, oh, I sure hope God puts somebody in my life this week who needs the mercies of the Lord. They're already there. They're already there. Some of them share your last name. Some of them used to go to church here, and we don't know what they're up to now. In fact, there are a lot of people like that. Some of them you work with. Some of them are your neighbors. They're already there. Missions of mercy. Now, to help with that, I want you to go to one main place for the remainder of the morning. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. When you get there, you will probably instantly recognize this as the chapter with the prodigal son in it. It is actually 3 stories. You have the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. I am an avid math nerd. So the numbers intrigue me, so I'm all caught up in that. The shepherd lost 1% of his sheep, and then the woman loses 10% of her coins, and then the father loses 50% of his children, and it's got this kind of intensity ratcheting up, and I used to read it that way. The boy, Jesus is turning up that dial from one story to the next. I actually think he's dumbing it down, and I want to show you that today. I think he's saying the first story is for the people who really want to learn. The second story will capture more. And then if you're just so dense that you can't understand what I'm saying, I'll talk to you about a father who lost his son, because I think we can all relate to that. But the point is the same in all of them. And here's my purpose for the next half hour. Until we see people like God sees people, we will not be mission-oriented. We're just not going to be. We'll go to church, we'll go home, we'll say, hey, if you want to find Jesus, we meet at 9 a.m. on Sundays. That's where we'll be. If you ever want to come back to Christ, you know where I live, all right? You've got my number. I don't need yours. Like, if we loved people in the wrong way and we were self-centered, we wouldn't be evangelistic. We have to love like God loves. So this chapter will help you learn how to love people like God loves you and like God loves others. Now, what do all three of these stories have in common? Well, let's read the punchline for all three. The punchline for the study of the shepherd who lost his sheep is verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven. Please read this along with me. I know you've seen it 100 times. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Then he comes back and he tells a second story. We'll talk about the differences in a bit. And then in verse 10, he says, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God is rejoicing, the Son is rejoicing, the Spirit is rejoicing, the angels. In the third story, it's worded a little bit differently, and you actually get to see it happening. The son, the prodigal son, recognizes his foolishness and he comes back to the father. And in verse 20 through maybe 24, he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And the father ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, it's almost like he interrupted him. Son, just stop. Slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and put sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and he has been found, and they began to celebrate. So all three of those are saying the same thing. There is more joy in the Lord and in heaven and with God over one person who is restored. We talked about that a little bit. One person who puts on Christ for the first time, then over 99 people who've been getting it right for 3 decades. Hey, you know, it almost looks like there's around 99 of us here today. That'd be kind of, I'm just kidding. Okay. Does God love that you're here today? I think God loves that you're here today. I think it's important to God that you're here today. I think he gets joy out of it. We talk about it a lot. We come here to worship God, and God gets joy, and he wants us to do this, truth, and he wants us to do it the right way. He doesn't want us to just throw anything up there. We need to worship the right way. But can you conceive with me of this idea that while this pleases God, Christians doing it all over DFW and everywhere today, God will get more joy out of one visitor who walks through that door seeking the truth and who finds it than over you and me and our 556th consecutive worship without missing a service, except that one time I was sick and that little COVID thing. It's good that you're here, but please don't take pride in it. We're pleasing God. We're giving God what he wants. God says yes and no. Yes, I want this, but I want something more than this. How would it change our lives if we left here today going, that pleased God, but not even nearly as much as if I could share Jesus with one person? There will be more rejoicing over one who puts on Christ than over all the rest of us who are already in Christ. And you say, well, move on, Chris, we got your point. I just don't know if we get it. I guess that's why I'm grinding already in my first 15 minutes at Twin Creeks. I don't know if we get it. We take so much pride in our churches and our assemblies and our faithfulness and what we're doing. God's going, fine, but I don't need you to keep breathing so you can come to 22 more services. If I just wanted you to worship me, I'd go ahead and take you now, and I'd let you come worship me in heaven. If it was about more songs, I'd let you sing to me there. Why are we here? We're here to go on missions of mercy. We are the hands of God that take apart and work towards the things that bring him greater joy. Now, to help with that, we got three stories. I love all three of them. They're the same in that we just read verse 7, and we read verse 10, and we read the Father rejoicing, because they represent that God says, let me tell you what makes me the happiest. People say, I want to do what God makes them the happiest. That would be it. Now it breaks down into three stories. Let's read them and see if we can figure some things out. Verse 1 through 7 to set up the first one. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. Both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, saying, okay, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. All right. I don't know how many times you've read this story, but I felt like the other day I read it for the very first time. First of all, understand the context. I'm not calling you and me, I'm not labeling us all Pharisees and scribes. I think labeling people is what gets us into most of our pig-headed problems. So I'm not labeling anybody. But in this text, there were people very much caught up in the pious appropriateness of what they offered God, that they missed the fact that the offering God wants are those tax collectors and prostitutes and wayward ones and hurting ones and desperate ones. And so they couldn't understand why Jesus went to that place and spent time with those people. So he tells them the story, and you might say, well, this is the simple one. I mean, you got the sheep and you go. But to me, this one is the most powerful of the three because I don't understand it. I am least like, I'd be kind of like the dad, wouldn't you? Who wouldn't be like the dad? I mean, your son comes back, you embrace him. Who wouldn't do that? But I'm not a shepherd, okay? Not a shepherd, don't have sheep. Caveat. But if I had 100 sheep, that's a lot of sheep. And one sheep ran off. And like maybe he's that really dumb sheep who runs off every Tuesday. I'm not going to get him. Like if you don't want to be a part of this flock, blink twice when it starts to sound familiar. If you don't want to be a part of this flock, and if you're not interested in what we're doing, and you keep running off, just go. We are better off without you. We want the 99 who stay in line. I'm not going after the one sheep. Okay, maybe I'd go after him a time or two. But like by the third or fourth time, I'd be like, let me just find one male sheep over here and one female sheep over there, and we'll just replace that one. We'll just start birthing them, you know, and we'll keep the church. Oh, I didn't mean to move forward yet. We'll keep the church replenished through making children. Instead of going to get the one who's confused, you say, well, they walked away from us. They're confused. They're deceived. They're wrong. So what are you going to do about that? I don't understand this story because, number one, I don't think I'd go get the sheep. Number two, if I did go get the sheep, I would probably kick it all the way home. Like, go. I came all the way out here to get you. Don't you understand what I could have been doing? Came all the way out. Just go, go. And then once he got back, you know, I'd probably chastise him or something like that. The shepherd goes and grabs this dumb sheep and puts him on his shoulders and walks him all the way home. I think we have this misappropriated idea that when people drift from God, maybe they've never been Christians, but they grow up to an age and they drift from God, or maybe they used to go to church here and they drift from God, that we're going to, you know where we are, you know what to do. And we quote the Father on that in his story. Well, that's not the first story of this chapter. The first story is Jesus going. He went to them. He went and found them. He grabbed a hold of them. He bore their burdens and he carried them home. And that's not even the least understandable part. The least understandable part is he throws a party. I don't even think I'd go. And then he brings them back and he's like, let's throw a huge community party because we got one sheep that came back. And the only thing that would make less sense to me than throwing a party for one restored sheep is like attending someone else's party. Like, I'm not going to that. It's not even one of my sheep. It's one of your sheep. It's one of 99 sheep. It's probably going to run away again next year. You're going to throw another party next year. What would the shepherd say? Yep. I'm going to throw a party every time. Every time I find him, I'm going to get him, and I'm going to bring him back. Now, let me tell you a couple things about this. First of all, we have to rewire our brains on this idea that people who drift from the Lord in your family, kids grow up, drift, people who drift from the Lord in the church, that God wants me to just stay here and wait for them to return. Forget you ever learned that. God wants you to go and get them. You say, well, Jesus is going to go get them. And by the way, this first story is really easy. Who's the shepherd? The shepherd is Jesus. The shepherd's always Jesus. And that's why I've used the term Jesus here. We could go to John 10 and we could talk about the shepherd and he calls for them. And maybe in a crowd of their sin and confusion, they hear his voice and they lift up their head and they come to him. But where is Jesus? Oh, by the way, if Jesus was here, do you think he'd come to church today? I mean, you could nod or something. Like, that was like the easiest one you're going to get all week. Yeah, I think he'd probably come to church today. But what do you think he would do the rest of the week? I think he would go get people, don't you? If Jesus was here, he'd be like, can I get a list, Jerry? And you say, yes, sir. And he'd say, would you get me a list of every person in the last 5 years who used to attend here but is now not attending anywhere? Could you get me that list? Jerry would be like, yes, sir. And Jesus would be like, I know what we're going to do this week. We're going to go check up on them. We're going to go check in with them. We're going to tell them that we love them. We're going to tell them we got this gospel meeting this week. Guy talks real fast, moves his hand around. It's kind of mean. But we want you there. I'll pick you up. I'll bring you. I text a kid this morning. Every time I prepare for a lesson like this, it pricks my heart. You guys have to get that. I mean, you're just in the room, and I'm getting another chance to give myself a pep talk. That's what's happening all week long. And I'm not being facetious. That's what's happening. I text this kid today. He's a sheep we've been chasing for 5 years. And you'd go out and you'd say something really kind to him. And then he'd come to church and he'd hug everybody. And then addiction, things would just get him again. Boy, one more time and I'm going to stop texting that kid. No. Text him again this morning. He said, I'll be there tonight. I didn't have the heart to tell him I wasn't going to be there. But you know what everybody else is going to do? They're going to welcome him. You want to understand what our mission of mercy is? It's to be agents for Christ. Christ isn't here. He can't say, Mr. Jerry, would you give me that list? I think he'd call you Mr. Jerry. He'd probably say, sheep. So I guess we just don't do it then, right? Because if Jesus was here, he'd probably do it. But, you know, you are agents of the Christ. We are his hands, his feet. We are his voice. We are his smile. We are his arms. There's work to do. Please don't leave here thinking, well, I think he just said worship's not important. And well, I mean, there are texts that say, leave your worship. Like, get out of here. Go make yourself right with a brother and then come back. Maybe I kind of mean it in that way. I think we can do both. We have to do both. Now, there's a second story that builds onto this. First one is the shepherd and the sheep. And if you're assigning values here, it's very peculiar for Jesus to tell a story featuring a woman. When Luke comes in with his letter, he kind of makes women a little bit more prominent in his storytelling. But in Jewish first century times, you wouldn't feature a woman in many stories. She didn't have the same kind of clout or impact. And so when I read the first story, I'm like, shepherd, sheep, Jesus, got it. And then the third story, which we'll talk about at the end, you've got father and the son who's in. That's the people, the righteous, the churchgoers. And then you have the son that's prodigal, like everybody knows. So if the first story is Jesus and the third story is the father, who is the woman? Let's see if we can figure that out. Open your text there with me again and let's read it. He says, what woman? In verse 8. If she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I found the coin which I lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Okay, interesting story to me. I used to just teach this chapter from a math standpoint. You would go for 1% of your sheep. Well, let me ratchet it up a little bit. What if you lost 10% of your income? How far would you go for that? But now I actually think he's deconstructing it. Like, most of us wouldn't go for one sheep. Jesus would. We need to become more like Jesus. Now, this is a change. Yes, sir. All right, good. We asked the wife. I love that you said that. You just baited yourself, and you have no idea, sir. Jesus has a wife, doesn't he? He has a woman in his life, a bride. If you want something done, ask the wife. She can figure it out. I think you're exactly on the right track. Let me tell you a little story about some first century suggestions. You can double check this. As with most things this week, it's not important that you agree with me, only that you admit that I'm correct. But this one will require some study on your part. You're like, I don't know you well enough for you to tell jokes like that, so stop. There's some first century description of a marriage, and a man would marry this woman, and to signify, like I brought my signification today, and you're not. It's not great to lose these, gentlemen, as you know. And that kind of is about to make my point for me. In the first century, they might give the bride a necklace with 10 coins on it. And it was more than just a fine necklace. It represented a relationship. It said, this, I am yours. And this is how everybody knows. And for her to lose that would be a total disgrace to her. It might even, in some cultures, have her put away because she didn't care enough about the marriage that she would take care of the one thing that signified it. So for her to lose one of her 10 coins is for her to lose a piece of her identity as his. And so when she loses it, it's not like, well, we lost 10%. We'll go invest in some Apple stock. We'll get it back in a month. No. I have lost a part of what makes us one. And so you start sweeping and you work the corners, and I don't know if she lost it or if it got just fell away and it wasn't her fault, it doesn't matter, but she goes and she lights the lamp and sweeps the house and she searches carefully, and when she finds it, she is whole again. She wants to find it before he gets home. Does that make sense to you if you've been following me? When he gets home, she wants to go, I'm here for you. I'm totally here for you. We're one, and I'm representing it at full strength. So she throws this great party. She's not even ashamed. She's not humiliated. She's so thankful that it outweighs her humiliation for the loss, and she throws a party telling everyone, I lost it, now I found it again. Now, what is this text about? It's about souls, isn't it? It's about people who repent, verse 7 and verse 10. It will come to pass in churches like this one in Lindale and everywhere that we will lose some of the faithful of the church to the world. I'm not talking about going to some other church. I had somebody tell me one day, you know, they're like, you know, people can go to heaven and not go to the Lindale church. And that's true. I agree with that. You don't have to. You can go honor the truth. But there are also people who leave the Lindale church who are not serving the truth. And it is very easy for the country club mentality to settle in. Well, we're better off. You know, they didn't wear a tie on Sunday mornings. Did you notice that? Did you notice some of the things? Do you remember how much trouble they were? There was so much work. And it was like we'd just go and go and go, and there's only so many hours in the day, and they wouldn't change, and then they changed for a while, and they wouldn't. There's this country club mentality that says, you know what, our club is a little better without them. But what if when one family from this church drifted into the world, the eldership here, we have elders here, do we not? Shepherds here? Got in a meeting and said, if the Lord came back today, we're not as complete before him as we were a week ago. We're not what we were for him. We're incomplete now. I know there's a point where that's up to them and they have to answer. What I'm saying is, let's exhaust ourselves sweeping the house and going and going and going, because I don't want the Lord to come back and say, you know, I love that you got 99 saved people there, but you know, there should have been 100. And the 100th was yours and was lying in the corner in the dirt and in the dark, and you thought, well, we still have 99. Let me tell you about churches that are glad they still have 99. 5 years from now, they'll be glad they still have 85. 10 years from now, they'll still be glad they have 50. Are you following me? And before long, they'll be like, what happened to our church? coins fell off of the string and you thought you were still whole without them. And now you're holding one coin going, I hope this one talent that I put in the ground, I'm mixing my parabolic figures. I hope this is going to be enough. We have to understand that we are the bride of Christ. And when we lose any one of ours to the world, we are not the complete unit of faith that we were a month ago. Let's go fix it. You say, well, you know, it is up to them, and they have to be willing to fix it, and the prodigal son had to come back. Yes, but those people aren't here this morning. You are. Those people aren't in worship today going, well, at least we're in worship. We are. And we need to understand our work very much. What if we loved people like Jesus loves them? And what if we understood answering to Jesus like this woman answering to her husband? I'm just going to throw something at you that has nothing to do with you specifically. In fact, nothing does. I don't know anything about you guys. It's the best part of the week. There are people who have drifted from assemblies in Lindale, who have drifted into the world, who will not come back because they are embarrassed. They are ashamed. They won't be received. They don't fit in anymore. They have too many problems. They fell off the string and they got mud stuck to them. No one would want that back on any public displayed necklace. Does it prick your heart that there are people who would be here today if they didn't feel so ashamed and rejected? I hope it does. I hope you go, why would they feel like that? I don't want them to feel like that. Well, then go out and make sure that they don't feel like that. We have to be the kind of people who welcome and seek to restore and help repentance happen. If people felt welcome, more would be here. And that's on us. Third story we can wrap up pretty quickly. You say, well, it's a longer one, but we all know it really, really well. So he starts with the shepherd and the sheep, which again is the most significant one to me because it identifies how little I am like Jesus sometimes. The second story makes me think in terms of local churches, which is super healthy. Tonight, I'm going to ask you a question when we get started tonight. What is the culture of the Twin Creeks Church? I want you thinking about that today. What's your culture? The bad news is you don't get to decide, but the good news is you do build it. You build it and you don't get to decide what it is. We'll talk about that tonight. So the second story makes me think of like, what's the Lindale culture? What do we do when something falls off? The third one though gets to the father himself. And I'm going to skip some of this because you know it really well. You know, in verses 11 and following, he tells the story of the prodigal son. He goes off and then he comes to his senses, verse 17. And we focus a lot on verses 17, 18, and 19 and the penitence of the young man. And that's all good, but that's not really the point. The point isn't about the sheep. They never told us anything about the sheep. It's not about the coin. We don't know how the coin fell away. And it's not really about the son. It's about the father and the other brother. It's about God and the rest of the church. It's about God and us. And so I want to pick up again in verses 20 and following. He gets up and he comes to the father. So he's making an effort, which I think is just amazing. And I would want him to know that. I would want him to know that the fact that you're seeking restitution is the most amazing and wonderful thing. I wouldn't say, here's 9 hoops. Once you've jumped through 8 of them, give me a call. I would say, no. The fact that you want to be right is all that it takes to be right. And I think the father reflects that. Because as I read earlier, he gets up and he comes to the father and he's still a long way off. And he's probably thinking, kind of like a, you know, in the story of the Old Testament with Jacob and Esau, he's probably thinking like, when I get back, like, how's this going to go? Like, is he going to receive me? Do I have to give him a bunch of gifts? He's a long way off. The father sees him. The father feels compassion. That's such a key word. How many times did Jesus feel compassion? He felt compassion for him. He ran. He embraced him. He kissed him. The son starts talking. Father, let me just break this down. Dad, I was sinful, and I sinned against God, and I sinned against you, and I'm not even worthy to be here. And the father's like, stop. Bring out the best robe, put the ring on his hand, put the sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us celebrate. And then again, I'm going to read verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. There is nothing. I want you to get it through all of our minds collectively today. There, God loves worship. God loves the faithfulness of his people. God loves all of it. But there is nothing that makes God more pleased than someone who wasn't his becoming his again. There is nothing that ever holds a candle to that. And so God is reflecting the great glory of that in this text. And we need to love people like God loves them. So What's the rest of the story? The rest of the story is the other son. I'm not saying you're the other son or I'm the other son. I'm saying I have been like the other son. And I'm saying that some local churches have a culture more like the other son. And so it becomes important to note. Now I'm going to read and I want to show you something. I have just enough time here to kind of break this down. I'm going to show you what the other son said. He's the lifer. You're going to hear me use terms this week like the long timer. I don't mean old people. I mean people who've been in the church a long time. The lifer. The people who are always at worship, always at church, the right church doing the right things, which is all good and necessary. That's the other guy. But what I want you to see are two things. First, I want you to pick up on his pronouns right away. If you have a pencil and you're not afraid to use it, circle the pronouns, because that's going to tell you who the other brother is most concerned about. Okay, that's the easy one. The second one is, who is he comparing himself to? Okay, three questions. You guys ready? I got time to break this down, all right? One, who is the older brother focused on more than anybody else? That's the easy one. Two, who is he comparing himself to? And three, who should he be comparing himself to? You guys got it? I think we know what we're going to do. Let's read it. All right. So you got this father demonstrating the great love of God. And verse 25, now the older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants, and he began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry. And we know this is against the Pharisees and scribes of verses 1 and 2. No doubt about it. He became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father had to come out to him. That's interesting. His father comes out to him and begins pleading with him. Maybe it's not the lost people that Jesus is going to. Maybe he's coming to some of his saved people, pleading with us. But he comes to him, and it says in the text, he pleads with him. Now, here we go. Ready? But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, interesting language, right? Not my brother. Those of you who have kids know how this is. Let me tell you what your son did. Hey, he's your son too, buddy. This son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you've always been with me. All that is mine is yours. I celebrate that. But more so, we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and was found. Now, anybody here today should be able to read this and see, hey, this boy got it wrong. This boy got at least three things wrong. And if he'd gotten these three things right, he may have been the one to run down the street and grab a hold of his brother and walk him to his father. What's the first thing? How we do on our pronouns? I noticed I just missed one. How we do on our pronouns in verse 29? For so many years, I have been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours, yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. I saw five. Did you guys get five? This guy is focused on himself. It's about what I get. It's about what I want. It's about what appeases me. I think the Lord wants to come down to churches sometimes and just thump Christians on the nose and go, boom. You're saved already. Get over yourself. We can't like super duper save you. You're saved, okay? I can't give you like heaven plus something else that you write on a wish list. Like you're saved and you get the best of everything. So get over yourself and go save some people. Like I really feel like sometimes I feel like it's like we got to get here on Sundays and Wednesdays. We got to make sure we stay saved and I get some of this wrong or I miss a little bit of this or I do that. I'm not going to. You're saved, okay? Unless your heart's not right. Uh-oh. Well, that came around and bit us. How many of you know there will be people who worship the right ways, strong, have every argument, use terms like sound a lot, and are dead on the money, and who will not be in heaven? because they forgot the second greatest commandment in the history of the world, to love the people around you like God loves them. Number one problem, he's focused on himself. We're going to talk a lot about that this week. I'm just telling you, Chris is preaching to Chris. You guys are in the room. But until it's not about me, it can't be about anybody else. We'll talk more about that. The second thing is, look in verse 30. Who's he comparing himself to? The other brother. I've been here, he's out there. I've kept everything you've given me, he blew everything that you've given him. I've done it all right, he's done it all wrong. Therefore, and this reminds me a lot of the vineyard workers and the people who worked all day, and they're mad about the 11th hour guy. As long as we are comparing ourselves to other people, we will never love them like God loves them. One of the problems in this text is he values himself as more worthy because of his faithfulness, and they are less worthy because of their faithlessness. Listen to me carefully. You can argue with me about this later, and we can really sit down and study it. No one is more or less worthy based on their faithfulness. No one is worthy of the grace of God. No one. You can't out-worship unworthiness. You can't get to 500 straight services and God go, you're kind of worthy now. No one. The only difference between you and someone who's blown every dollar in their bank account on a prostitute is that they need to come back to Jesus so that his righteousness can be imputed upon their worthless souls. Worthless in the sight of man, worth everything in the sight of God. He's got me three mistakes. One mistake, he's too focused on himself. The second mistake is he's compared himself. Therefore, he's suspicious of others because they're not like him. Everyone on earth is like me. Unworthy and blessed if God would love me. Now, what's the third point? And I think the real point of Jesus' story is he's comparing himself to the wrong person. Who should the older brother be comparing himself to? I'll open it up for a class for a moment. Who should? I'm not wearing a coat and I'm not standing on the podium. I know the rules. I'm in Texas. You'll answer me. Who should he be comparing himself to? There aren't many characters in the story. I've eliminated one. Jesus in principle, in application, in the story. His father. Jesus by extension. He should be going, Dad, look at you. You're so merciful and kind and selfless. You didn't even ask him to pay you back. Like you just threw a party for him. I am nothing like you. And that would humble this boy. And maybe he too could return to the Father. You say he never left the Father. But didn't he though? Because he wasn't a lot like him. We need to start comparing ourselves. You say, that's not going to be any fun. I know. Compare yourself to the person who's left the faith. You're going to feel pretty good about yourself. And they got a lot of work to do. Compare yourself to the mercies of God. And you feel spent and grateful, and you're going to hear it in the sermon in a moment, like Paul, you're just as unworthy as everybody else, and that's going to change the way you go to people. Oh man, can we just skip forward to the next sermon? It's going to change the way you go to people. It's not going to be, if you want to come and be with us, come and be like us. I don't want people to be like me. Anybody got any counseling time they could give me today? But I do want people to know Jesus like I do. We'll change everything about the way we approach them. That looks like it, but I'm going to tell you a quick little story anyway. There's a guy at our church that's been working at a little mission in town for men who are recovering from rehab, and we've had 11 baptisms since February, these men. Some of these men, all these men, addiction issues, most of them born into drug families. They have no one who loves them. Some of them lost their spouses in tragic accidents and turned to drugs. Two of them watched their father commit suicide right in front of them, two separate stories. I mean, the worst stories in the world, and yet they've started coming and hearing the truth and being baptized into Christ and seeking a family. And for the most part, we are giving ourselves to them. We got someone here today who's gone way out of his way to go get them and spend time with them and give money. He really doesn't even have to them and for them. But there are still some people, even in a good church like the Lindale Church, suspicious of some of the clothes that they wear and their haircut. And you guys aren't going to believe this. Maybe I should just quit now and not tell you. They've sat in the back during about a half a dozen baptisms and they clap. Get them out of here. That's not biblical. By the way, I think it, I'll tell you more about what I think later. But I think it doesn't matter. If that was a, if they're wrong about that, if that's singing is the only way we rejoice during a spiritual procedure, which I would ask you then, have you ever had a child come back to you at home on a Friday night? Did you sing and sing only? We rejoice in many ways. But my point is this, I don't care if they're dead wrong. They're here. And they're totally broken. And they're asking for help. Help them. Help them. No one's allowed to say anything about the clapping. Oh, sorry. Until you've had them in your home. You've taken them out to dinner. You've helped to put clothes on their back. You've heard their story. You've cried with them and you love them. And now if you want to talk about, hey, you know, our culture is a little different than that, then go for it. Does that help articulate to you what I'm talking about? There are a couple people in the room now going, I can't get past the clapping thing. She's laughing. She probably shouldn't be. Look, I get it. But you know what? In this room, there are plenty of people who disagree with one another on some things. Fair point. Just met most of you guys. Man, we're on missions of mercy, y'all. I know I can say y'all. I'm in Texas. We're on missions of mercy. May God be merciful to us. And may we be merciful to others. Thank you guys for your attention.